Let's turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Just so happens that our study on fruit of the Spirit coincides with a Christmas passage. And so look at that today. This may be a little bit spotty. I had a hard week, so glad to be able to do this. Luke 2, verse 10. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful that we're able to gather. Thank you for your grace, for the joy that we have, and that has been given, Lord, as a fruit of the Spirit to your people. May we truly be joyful people. And Lord, in a world that always tries to drag us down, may we be truly joyful in you. In Jesus' name, amen. It's certainly appropriate and expected when we enter a relationship or seek a relationship that we seek joy. We aim to have joy. Some people feel it's selfish to seek joy. There's a monastic spirit. The monastics who shut themselves up in monasteries would give themselves pain and deprive themselves of basic pleasures as some evidence of devotion to God. That's not really a relationship when you're miserable in it and you make yourself miserable in it. When you order at a restaurant, you order food you want to eat. I know I do. I think everybody's that way. You look at the menu or you know the place, you order according to your pleasure, what you want to eat, what would taste good. And if you're talking about a relationship, if you're that way toward food, you're certainly that way toward people. If you want a romance, if two young people start to have a romance, they generally look for someone that they actually want to have a joyful life with. It should be overflowing with joy. Nobody says, "I want a miserable marriage." They want a joyful marriage. And that's right and good and God's will. And so, shouldn't our religion be a joyous one? Within the concept of spirit and truth, some people get all ecstatic about their religion. They enjoy it. They enjoy the formality of it. It suits them. But Jesus said the measure is spirit and truth, that we give ourselves to it, but also that it is true. It's not enough just to be happy about it, excited about it. But it's in truth. And so that point's really not in doubt. We all practice life that way. But the way to joy varies widely. Many pursue God based on personal preferences. What do they want God to do? People do churches that way. What do we want our church to do for us? And so they choose a church based on that. So they choose God based on that. And most people, when they say they found God, they're really saying they found themselves. I found me. And it pumps them up, makes them happy. And that's fine if it's in truth. But if not, drugs make people happy. Alcohol makes people happy. Many testimonies will be given about how wonderful conversing with the Virgin Mary is. Oh, I found the Virgin Mary of the saints, and I pray to the Virgin, and she gives me such comfort. Well, that's not a true thing, it's a feeling. So, there's no actual joy there, it's just put on. Some teachers are praised that they open people's eyes to the truth. Oh, we're so glad for Jim Jones. Jim Jones led all those people to Jonestown and had them all commit suicide. They all thought he was a great teacher. Now, some of you run into Arnold Murray teachings. Oh, what a great teacher. He doesn't even know the basics of hermeneutics. Or even how happy a man is now that he's become a woman. Oh, I was a man, I was miserable. Now I've become a woman, I'm so happy. You hear it all the time. So the way to joy, if it's by personal opinion, is no answer. The error is in putting feeling ahead of absolute truth. The one person that can tell us what joy is the one who made us. What makes us joyful? And of course, that is the Lord. The Lord defines joy. Joy gained in absolute truth is the golden ticket in life. It's not an either-or situation. Do you want joy or do you want God? It's both. When I got my first set of golf clubs, I still have them. My dad brought me up to the country club into the clubhouse, and there were two sets there. A Hogan's and Wilson Staff's. And he said, you can have one or the other. Either or. Can't have both? Nope. One or the other. I picked the Wilson Staff's. It's not the way it is with the Lord. True joy, joy unceasing, is found in the Lord because our Lord is a joyful God, as we shall see. One thing the world and even many Christians, professing Christians, don't grasp is the new birth. A lot of people don't see the new birth as the new birth. How many have sung, "Come to give them second birth" at Christmas? That's one of the hymns that we have. Hark the herald angels sing. One of the lines is, "Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth." Most people believe, and it's scary to say this, that Baptists are also involved in this. Most believe they're born again when they make a decision. Were you born the first time when you made a decision? The second birth, many people believe, is when they said, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to let you save me now and give me blessing." Or when you go forward, or when you sign a tract, or when you say a prayer, when you raise your hand. We are born again of the Spirit of God. It is a divine act, just like the act of creation of this world is an act of God. And thus, the fruit of the Spirit is the product of the new birth. Suppose someone is naturally loving. We see a lot of people who are naturally loving people or joyful. They're upbeat. They seem to be in a good mood all the time. Would they make better Christians? Well, no. The fruit of the Spirit is not a mixture of our good traits and the Spirit's. The naturally loving person is a copy. It's an image, a shadow of true joy because true joy is from the heart. It's inside. It's lasting. It's perpetual. All Christians are endowed with the fruit of the Spirit. Gifts are different. We have different gifts, which have to do with ministries within the body of Christ. But spiritual gifts are for every person. They come when the Spirit transforms us. Let's look, first of all, at the misery of alienation from God. Now, a lot of people don't get that. They don't believe that they are miserable and that they need God. The sense of it is not there. Of course, the Bible tells us about deception, that we feel something that is not true. But you can't have without God what you can only get with God. Many years back, I think it was after the Second World War, I think it was called the League of Nations, then it's United Nations now. The United Nations was formed to promote peace. I can't think of a more failed organization than the United Nations. The nations are not united within the United Nations. It is no place you go for any kind of wisdom, any kind of peace, any kind of knowledge, any kind of guidance. The United Nations are coming down for climate change regulation. What nation is the climate? Oh, it's all nations, I guess. Along with ignorance of the new birth is ignorance for the need of it. People are ignorant of the new birth. They're also ignorant that they even need the new birth. So they're deceived. The Sodomites in Sodom seem quite happy and highly motivated. The people of Jericho, although scared about what was happening outside with Israel coming, felt safe behind the walls of Jericho. The Pharisees were confident they were the favorites of God, even in the face of Jesus. The young man in Proverbs rejoiced in finding that woman on the street at night. We're generally satisfied with ourselves. But the Bible says that very explicitly that we cannot have life without God, without Jesus. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Will not see life. There isn't a life at all without the Son of God. It says we will not even see life. Unbelievers are described in various ways in Scripture, many, many ways. They're without God and without hope. Ephesians 2:12, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We don't realize that until we're enlightened, but it's the same with every person outside of Christ. Unbelievers are strangers and aliens. The most uncomfortable place you can ever be is where you don't know anybody. You're an outsider, you're outcast, you're an alien, you're a stranger. You can make friends. We always have to start with strangers. But to be a stranger, to be outside of a group, to not belong. Ephesians 2:19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens when we're in Christ, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Colossians 1:21, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. See, all these things change. But before that, we were in need of reconciliation. The wicked, the Bible says, will return to Sheol in all the nations that forget God. What if they have another God? Doesn't matter. All the nations are under God, not the United Nations. We dwell in darkness. We dwell in thick darkness. We're dumb. We're unable to see the plain things around us. Scientists can study the world that God made and still don't get it. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We live in fear of death and judgment. People living their lives holding on to as much as they can get here, and there's no hope beyond. Psalm 16:4, the sorrows of those who have bartered for another God will be multiplied. Psalm 32:10, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness will surround him. The way of the wicked is in self-destruction. I'm sure in your study of Proverbs in Sunday school, you've seen many of those verses. Proverbs 1:32, the waywardness of the naive will kill him, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Proverbs 6:20-32, the one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He would destroy himself does it. Proverbs 11:3, the integrity of the upright will guide them, but the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them. Proverbs 14:11, the house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. We can't be deceived by feelings on this and outward blessings. Remember the guy on that lived near Mount St. Helens said that mountain would never bother him. He'd been living there all those years, and it was a beautiful place at the time until it blew up and took him out. Well, second, the Lord is joyful. And again, I think we're treading on ground that is not often thought of, that God is joyful. I think a lot of people think of God as miserable because he looks at his world all and look at all the bad things that are taking place, how men aren't believing in him, how men are disobeying him, and oh, they think he's just miserable. God isn't miserable, he's joyful. Strength and joy are in his place. According to 1 Chronicles 16, 23, sing to the Lord, all the earth, proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations or the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Strength and joy are in his place. It means God's abode is strength and joy, powerful and joyful. They go together. If you're all powerful, you can surely do whatever you want to do to your joy. A joyful place is a warm and welcoming place, a warm and welcoming home. My grandparents had that. But my grandmother's kitchen was a warm, welcoming place. If you went into the heater room where my granddad sat, it was a hot, welcoming place. But it was a welcoming place. She'd make breakfast, and there'd always be leftover sausage or bacon or something there, biscuits, and we'd come in and you'd eat. Fully welcome. Never felt unwelcome there. That's the Lord's place. He's joyful in it. It's warm. It's loving. It's inviting. First Chronicles 16:33, then the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. Even the trees sing for joy in the presence of the Lord. He evokes joy from others. He emanates joy from himself. We had an ice storm at Columbia Bible College one year, and all the trees were bent over. And one of the students there, we were walking up from the student center, and the pines there were they were drooped over. He said it was like the trees are worshiping God, bending over. Even the trees sing for joy. Remember when the people mourn? We're almost there in Nehemiah on Wednesday night. When the people mourn when they heard the word of God and understood it, but they understood that they had failed it. They were convicted. You know, one of the outworkings of conviction is you regret that you did not do what you should have done. I mean, that's a good thing. It's bad that we did what we did, but, you know, and they felt bad about it and they wept about it. And Ezra read the word and it was explained to them and they understood it and they cried. But the day was joyful, was holy to the Lord. It's called holy to the Lord because the Lord took joy in it. It's a holy day to us. I'm not talking about a holiday, although holidays are joyful days. But a joyful day to us is a day that was great. There was no holiday here necessarily with Nehemiah. It's just they understood the word of God. And you look back and you think of that Christmas you had that time, or that's a happy, joyful day. But then, you know, you got your other days that are not holidays, other days that are not special days, something you did at one time, and it was a great day. This is what the Lord saw that day. And so when people were crying, they were told to stop because the Lord's taking joy in today. No reason for us to weep if the Lord is happy. And so we have that greatest verse of all scripture. Go, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those who have nothing. Prepare. Don't be grieved. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So it was a go eat fat back and fry everything and have a party. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And so by the Lord's joy, they were to take joy in themselves. You know, a person that's beat down, sometimes a husband is beat down, sometimes a wife is beat down. They don't get any encouragement. They don't get any praise. They don't get a proper love. They don't feel like doing anything. They're just limp. But when they get praise, when joy emanates from those around them, and it just lifts everybody, and everybody's encouraged. And so they were to take courage in the joy of the Lord. And I always have to point out when we talk about God's emotions that they're not passive. The Lord's emotions are always active. The Lord is not dependent upon us. And this is why people, I think, mess up about thinking about God being miserable. God's emotions are in himself. His joy is in himself. Now, we have joys based upon outside things. And our joy in ourselves has to be in the Lord. But the Lord doesn't have this problem. He's not under circumstances like we are. So God is always joyful in himself and not just based on circumstances in the world. He's not changed by that. Heaven is a place of unbounded joy and gladness because the Lord is there. It's the home of God. If my grandmother's kitchen was joyful, the home of the Lord is more so. They're singing and worshiping love for all eternity. We're given new bodies even with which to experience the entirety of heaven. We don't even know how that's all going to be. And finally, thirdly, the joy of reconciliation to God. There's a very clear likeness and a comparison to spiritual joy in the miraculous works of Jesus. What Jesus does with people and how they react is a shadow of what he does with saving a person's soul. The lame leap for joy. The blind overwhelmed by sight. The dead are raised and they bring unbelievable comfort to relatives and friends, and one at the very funeral of the guy. Jesus spent all day in a town healing people. He would loose tongues and open ears. The leper was cleansed and restored to society. That touching story in Luke 17, verse 12, as he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." See, a leper was outcast. When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now, one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. Now, the wonder was why the others didn't do that. He fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. And you don't expect that from a Samaritan. He says, "Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." This is how we are when we're saved. We're in a terrible place, outcast, and then we're brought into peace with God. And he was overjoyed and gave thanks. And it was to the glory of God. Our joy is God's glory because he came and gave glory to God. There are other allusions to the joy of redemption. Deliverance of Israel from Egypt is one. The healing of the demon-possessed did that. About that man in the tombs, the people, Luke 8:35, the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found that the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they became frightened. It's a complete instant change. From demon-possessed maniac to sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind. He used to cut himself with stones, go without clothes in the tomb. That woman with the issue of blood for 12 years. Said she, Mark 5:25, woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years, had endured much at the hands of many physicians, had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? They had all been touching him. His disciples said, you see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say who touched me? And he looked around and saw to see the woman who had done this. But the woman was fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her. Came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. What a day that was for that woman. That was a holy day for her. This is a picture of salvation and the joy of the Lord. We are all set free from bondage to sin and Satan by Christ. Most prisoners, I used to preach in the prison, as you know, in Colombia. Most of them wanted to get out. They all pretty much would be glad to get out. Some of them asked me to talk to their lawyer to get them out. I understand that. I've never been in prison other than, you know, going to preach. But, you know, I get that. Remember that song? We've sung it. It's not in our hymn book. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain for me, who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? That thou, my, 'tis mystery all, the immortal dies, who can't ignore his strange design. In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all, let earth adore. Let angel minds inquire no more. He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace. Emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke the dungeon flame with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. And the refrain is amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? This is how we are. when we're liberated. So the Holy Spirit has given us joy. His people. Our text, which I'm slow to getting around to, says it. The angel's pronouncement, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which will be to all people. That wasn't up for a vote. That wasn't up for an opinion. This is the great joy, the coming of Christ, and what he brings. Reconciliation to himself. Reconciliation to God. Life. Romans 14, 17. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1, 8. And although you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your soul. In John 7, 38, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. We've been given the Spirit now. We've been given that joy. Now, you can still live in misery. We know that by experience, if we turn our attention to the world, if we focus on the works of the devil, if we fill our minds with that which is not proper, Philippians talks about, you know, what we're going to think about, things that are pure and holy and lovely. If you turn your mind away from those things, yeah, you can get down, but it's not warranted for the Christian. Rejoice in the Lord always, we're told. Now, my grandmother's kitchen I told you about, the most warm place. But sometimes we'd come in and she'd say, the more they come, the worse they look. But it was all still warm. It was a place of great joy. And what I wouldn't give, if I could, to go back there again and have another one of those holy days, joyful day of that. That would be wonderful. But joys abound. And then we have heaven. Let's pray. Well, we're grateful to you for joy. Lord, we don't have it in the world. In the world, we have tribulation. But you've overcome the world. You've given your people joy. Lord, all praise to you. And may the joy that is from the Spirit of God be ever abounding in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.